What I'm going to call this week's study is God doesn't change his mind. Okay? God doesn't change his mind. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to start. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 1. I believe these are in your study. But Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, and what I'm going to call this is the call. Okay, this is the call, God's call, which we all experience at some time in our life. God calls us. Follow me. Okay, and this is when Peter first met Jesus, and Jesus called him here. So verse 16, it says, as he, it's Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who was really Peter at that time. He hadn't had his name changed yet. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That always intrigues me. I mean, just think about it. You're at your job, you're working, this is your livelihood, and some prophet or some guy maybe you heard that is doing some things, whatever, but he really wasn't doing much yet at that point, but the guy walks over and just says, follow me. And you say, okay, and you leave your career, your job, you can just walk away from it all. I believe there was something in Jesus' words when he spoke. Because he said, my words are spirit and they're life. And I also believe that somehow the Holy Spirit enabled these men to hear those words in a certain way that it tugged. It caused them, because there was already something in them looking. They didn't understand what it was. And somehow they knew Jesus had what they needed. That I'm just speculating, you understand? Because I know what happened to me when God called me. I was the same way. I was doing life. I was empty inside. There's got to be more than this or whatever. And one day Jesus, through a person, because that's how he works now. He's not here physically, but he is really in people, because his Holy Spirit dwells in people. Like Paul says, it's God pleading through us. So one of his servants, who's actually my sister, spoke to me and said, follow me. Problem is, I didn't just drop my nets and forsake everything. I thought I could just do a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. So they did it right, but they still had a lot to learn. So I don't know. That always intrigues me. But God called them. God was calling Peter. And then in John chapter 1, verse 42, he actually changes his name. And that's significant, because when God calls you, his desire is to change who you are. And names in the Bible and Old Testament during those times meant something, typically. The name typically meant something. So here in John chapter 1, verse 42, it says he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, it was Simon actually at this point, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And we know Cephas is Peter, means Peter. But remember later on, Jesus says, you're the rock I'm going to build my church upon. So Jesus already knows the beginning and the end. And so in the beginning of the call, he changes Peter's name, and he basically sets his calling upon his life. And that's what God does for you when he calls you. He already knows the beginning and the end. Because he sees the beginning and the end of a matter. And you know what's cool? Failure doesn't matter to God. Because even though Jesus called him and saw the end, he also knew there would be failure in there. But it didn't stop Jesus from proclaiming what Peter would be eventually. And that's significant. That's something we really got to lay hold of as men, that God's got a calling on our lives and he is determined to get us to the end of it. Praise God. Amen. Let's look at John 21 now. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had done many things. And Peter is looking back because of his failure. This is, you know, he just failed. We looked at this last week. And he's just still kind of reeling from the whole thing. I blew it. I failed. You know, I might as well just go back fishing. You see, he's going back. He forgot. He left that. But because of his failure now, he's saying, well, I might as well go back to work. So in that, I'm going to read it somewhere else. It's too small there. Verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Jesus, just think about it. He witnessed Jesus risen from the dead. But I'm going back fishing. See what failure can do to you? Even after knowing, he literally witnessed. He understood now. He is the Son of God. And exactly what he said has happened. He is the Messiah. There is no doubt about it. But I'm going back fishing because I've failed and he just can't use me anymore. I'm done. I'm going fishing. We do that. Now, when I left Pure Life, it wasn't because I failed. I knew my season was up or whatever. But there were things going on. I'm talking about, I should probably explain that a little bit. I worked at Pure Life for 24 years, 23 years, something like that. And after that time was up, this was a few years ago, I felt like my time was up, and there was a bunch of stuff that happened, and I left, and I was just kind of not knowing what was next. And I remember thinking, well, I guess I just got to go get a job. And God spoke through a guy I know, and he basically said, you're not getting a job. That's not God's plan for your life. What are you thinking? And that's how this was birthed. That started this from happening. It was like God was saying, oh, no, Jeff, you're not. That's not my plan for you. And, you know, obviously I'm going to cooperate with God. So I'm going to go back fishing. But really, it was his failure that was telling him to do that. And I want to just ask you guys, do you think maybe you're not walking in really where you should be in God's calling in life because you failed and because you just think, oh, I guess I'll just settle for this now because, you know, look what I did. All right, well, Peter can relate to you. I can relate to you. Because you know what? We're all going to fail. Following Jesus, a lot of times, is about failure. And I remember David Ravenhill saying one time, and it really encouraged me. He said, I'm so glad all the stories and people in the Bible aren't perfect people. Because he said, it gives me hope. And God isn't afraid to show all the failures. You know, if it was me, and look at my servant here, look at this servant, David, look at this one, I'd kind of hide the bit about, you know, him sleeping with a guy's wife and murdering him and all that. I'd highlight more of the great things he did, you know, because I want to look good as his father. But God's not afraid to let us see all the shortcomings of the people he used in the Bible, because that's who he uses us, right? Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 1 say that? He chooses the foolish things, the despised things, things that are not, because then we know it's God. And no flesh can say, see what I've done? And Peter needed a little coming down, because if Peter, you know, thought, I'm going to do this in my own strength, I'll never deny you, I'll die for you, and then he could have said, see what I did? See how I stood for God when everyone else ran? So Peter needed to kind of understand who he really was. So that's why God actually lets us fail, because he knows we need it. John 21, verse 20, when Jesus lovingly restored Peter, remember, he said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. My call hasn't changed. Feed my sheep. But then he says this. He turned around. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at supper. And he said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? That was John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What does that tell you about our calling? What should we worry about? Worry about your own walk and your own calling. Don't be envious of other people. Why can't I do what he does, Lord? I think there was maybe a little envy in there, but I also think he loved John. Is he going to die like me? You know, who knows? There was a lot in there, but Jesus was basically saying, just focus on what I've given you to do. I got something for him to do, but you need to vote. Peter, you feed my lambs, and when you're older, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And he was basically talking about, you're going to be martyred. Don't worry about other people. Just remember what I've told you I want you to do. Sometimes we get caught up in that. And a lot of times in churches, there's a problem with that, because we're not happy with our lot. Well, why do I gotta die? Why do I gotta be led where I don't want to go? How come he gets to, you know? Why can't I be the guy that up there playing the guitar, you know? Why can't I do this? And why do I gotta? Well, I've called you to do this. You know, my calling at Pure Life was to be a servant. Even though at one point I became the president, God called me to just hold the ministry for somebody else who eventually came back and just took it back. And, you know, the way I had to understand that was, it's not mine. You just told me to hold it, be a servant, and it's time to move on now. And I had to get to the place where I was okay with that. That was something I had to work through at, and he has helped me with that, because that was what I was called to do. But why can't I, and why didn't it? That's what I called you to do. And now I got you doing this. Just focus on what I have told you. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about what that one's doing. Just worry about what I've called you to do. See, if we'll do that, you'll be in the center of God's will. And what you do will be effective. But if you're not content and you're not allowing God's calling in your life to be fulfilled, and maybe you're trying to do something you're not called to do, it's not going to, you might get some fruit out of it, but it's going to be hard, because God's really not going to be in it with you, and you're going to be spinning your wheels. And really, I don't think you're going to be happy. Because there is a joy that comes when you're settled and you're content that with your calling. There is a joy to that, even if it's hard. There is a joy about like what's going on now. This is hard, but yet I do have a peace inside because I know this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I've been called to. God has called me to bear people. God has called me to be responsible. He's called me to pray people, you know, he's called me to, and it's okay, and I understand what comes with that. For each one of you, it's something different. So what do we learn from that? Our main business is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should go forward in whatever he calls us to, whether it's persecution or death, not envying the lot of any other man, but only anxious to do the will of God. Okay, so now I want to look at, well, how do I fulfill this call? How did Peter finally fulfill his call? Well, last week, right, we saw why Peter failed. He boasted too much. He prayed too little. He acted too fast. He followed too far away. Right, so he was trusting in himself, which basically caused him not to pray much, because I don't really need prayer, because I'm going to do this. He acted too fast, which also was tied into, I can do this, and I don't need to wait on God. I don't need to hear from God. I know what to do. So we act rashly, and we make bad decisions. And then he followed too far away. He followed too far away where it was comfortable. And it was really fear of man that caused him to do that. What are people going to think? Failure taught Peter something. He taught him who he really was, but it also taught him who God was. Because Jesus, when he lovingly restored Peter, he said, okay, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. But wait before you do that, because you get it now. You're not going to do this call in your own strength. Wait. Go to the upper room. Take the other disciples with you. And wait for my promise, because you need something from me before you venture out and try to fulfill this call. And Peter now gets it. He's going to wait now. He's not going to say, no, I got it, Lord. Don't worry about it. You know, he went up to the upper room maybe for an hour. Okay, that's too long. We just need to go, man. We're wasting time. No. He stayed there 10 days. They prayed and they sought God, and he probably would not have left until he knew he got what Jesus promised. And we have to be that way. If we want to properly fulfill our call, we have to be seekers after God. We have to look to his promises, and we got to make sure that we are allowing him to empower us and to give us what we need, so we go out in his strength and in his power and his anointing by his Spirit. And that's what they did. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait from the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what we see in verses 4, 5, and 8 is that there's something very important that the apostles needed in order to be the most effective instruments in God's hands. And we all need that. They needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They needed to be empowered by God. Jesus was telling them, I'm going to give you everything you need to fulfill my call. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be seeking God for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God dwells not in temples made with hands. God cares nothing for costly buildings. He seeks men, failures, failures who understand their need for him. He wants men because he dwells in men. Ian Bounds said this, God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. He has staked his kingdom on men. God's looking for us. He's looking for men in this community, in this church, that he can empower, that he can fill with his Holy Spirit, that will go out in the highways and byways in the power of the Holy Spirit and turn this county upside down. That's God's heart, and he can do it. But we got to start seeking him. We got to start crying out to him. We got to start waiting upon him. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God in our lives. We need to start putting away the distractions. We need to start gathering more in prayer. We need to get up early in the morning and seek God and wait upon God until we know we've gotten what we need for the day. You can't do it in your own strength. I was talking to Pastor Steve Gallagher the other day, and at Pure Life, we were there. We had 2 hours of prayer in the morning. We met for an hour of prayer for the staff because we understood the battle we were in. And I told Steve, I said, I pray more now than when I was at Pure Life because this is harder for me. This is different for me, and I have to pray more now. I don't get as much sleep, but I know it's very real to me. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to do this without God's power in my life, without his word dwelling richly in me, without constantly being filled up and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it, and it drives me to God. I'm very aware of my weakness because he's taught me through many failures, failure after failure. Okay, there I go, thinking I could do it in my own strength again. The Holy Ghost does not come upon methods, but upon men. He doesn't anoint machinery, but he anoints men. He doesn't work through organizations, but he works through men. He doesn't dwell in buildings, but in men. He indwells the body of Christ. He directs its activities. He distributes its forces. He empowers its members. So in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, like Peter and the others, we need to simply do what Jesus said to do. It says in verse 12 there in Acts 1, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all continued. One accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Like I said, they stayed there 10 days. We get in a meeting. We go to church. About an hour and a half, we're, okay, come on, Pastor. Game's starting soon. Right? Whoop. Got to get my kids off to soccer. Come on, hurry up. Got to do this. Come on. You know, busy, 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 busy. No time to pray. No time to spend in prayer and supplication as a body, as believers. But yet we see in the early church, they did it regularly. So what makes us think we're going to do what they did, which is basically turn cities and regions upside down because they walked in the path? Why do we think we don't have to do what they did? Because we've come up with methods and ways that we're going to promote the gospel. And is it really affecting our society the way God can? No. No. But that's what God is trying to do here. That is what he's trying to do here, I'm telling you. And I believe he's drawing people that want that. But we still got to respond, right? You're tired. I don't want church as usual. I can't do that anymore. I don't want that. I want to see the God of the Bible working the way I know he can. And I have seen it. He is moving. He is doing things. But man, there's so much more God is able to do. But we got to start seeking him, waiting on him, praying more together in our own prayer closet, understanding where our true power comes from. Peter learned that. Remember Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into it. It's the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Acts 2:1-4 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, I've had times, just the other night, this whole situation, I didn't sleep much. I prayed and prayed. I read my word, and I kept saying, God, I need an answer by the morning. And I knew I have to. And I just prayed and I prayed and prayed. And in the morning, suddenly the answer came. But it took all night. But suddenly the answer came and it was clear. I knew it was from God. And that's how God does it. And I even said, I remember what I said in my message Sunday, at the break of dawn, and something had gotten in me. At the break of dawn, by the break of dawn, I'm going to know it. Because God, I know that's how you are. You want to teach me to persevere in prayer. You want to teach me not to let go until I get the blessing. There's so many pictures of that in the Bible. You know, the woman who's with the unjust judge, and you know, it seems like he doesn't want to do it. Well, he doesn't. I think it gives a picture of how we see God sometimes. Like, he really doesn't want to. He's unjust. But it says, even though he is, with her persistence, she wears him down. He finally gives her what she wants. And Jesus, how much more will the Father? Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we see then, after this, Peter, little timid, scared Peter who ran away from a girl, getting up, boldly speaking the word of God to the point where everyone is amazed, and 3,000 people repent and come to God. You think Peter knew? This ain't me. You know, and then later he's threatened now, right? You better stop doing this. Remember, he ran from a girl. And it says he prayed and it's got more bold. You can do whatever you want to me, but we're not going to stop speaking. Peter, you know why? He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of God. He's full. He's empowered by God. There's no fear in him because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Peter's life was totally different from this point on. And it happened because of failure. And because God used that failure to bring Peter where he wanted to be. And God wants to do that for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you failed. The call hasn't changed on your life. And God is able to do in you above and beyond what you can ever imagine. If you'll do it just like Peter, get up. It really is a picture of God's faithfulness to give us what we need when we seek, knock, and wait upon him. He had many years of fruitful ministry after this. And in the end, he died just like Jesus said he would die. It's told, it's not for sure, but that he was actually crucified upside down because he considered it not worthy enough to be crucified like Jesus was. So with Peter's life, what do we say? We can still be used by God, even though we utterly fail and we feel like I might as well go back fishing. God says, no. No, my call hasn't changed. I haven't changed my mind about your call. So open your study. We're going to finish with this. We're going to look at page 41 and 42. I just want to ask a couple of questions here. Look at the top of page 41. And I want to just look at this paragraph here. You see where it says in the second sentence there, it's kind of more over to the right, it says, but when we fail, do you see that? When is highlighted.
Yep.
It's kind of bold. But when we fail, this is the question. Will we fail to get up? You know what? That's my testimony. You know how many times I have fallen, failed, but I just got up? That's the key. Do you get up? Peter got up. And you know what? Jesus helped him up. Because that's how God is. He's like, all right. It's like a kid on training wheels, you know? It's all right. Get up. Come on. And we keep falling. Sometimes. Come on. Come on. Take my hand. I'm going to show you how to do it. I think sometimes, you know, we're on the bike and we think we're doing great. We don't realize God is behind holding. And then we start getting, look at me, look at me. And God said, okay, let's go. Boom. Okay, you ready? You want me to help you? Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
All right. Peter, in Peter, we see a beautiful portrait of how the Lord comes alongside us to restore us when we fail. God will allow and sometimes even engineers our failures. When we place too much confidence in ourselves, I know he's done with that with me so many times over the years. But we must recognize that failure doesn't have to be final. We cannot allow our failings to drive us back to our old way of living. It no longer has anything to offer us. When we fail, we must come back to the place of our failure. Remember the charcoal fire in the study? It was like Jesus bringing him back to that original call. But when he failed, there was a charcoal fire. And then when he restored him, there was a charcoal fire. It's like God just, that's how he is. When we fail, we must come back to the place of our failure, the charcoal fire, and do business with God. We must reestablish our relationship with God, and we must, here's the key, surrender afresh. Surrender. That is key. To his will, his way in our lives. Peter did this, and as a result, he went on to be used mightily by the Lord in the founding of the church. Clearly we see in Peter that failure doesn't have to be final. So I want to ask you, and it says here where it says apply, as you reflect on your own relationship with the Lord, is there some failure in your past that maybe still haunts you and makes it difficult for you to serve him? Now you should have, in the study, looked at this. And is there anything, is there something I'm still looking at that's keeping me from moving forward? Because Peter could have just chose to dwell. I can't believe I blew it. I'll never really be able to do what God has called me to do. I mean, look what I did. And all we do is focus on the failure. And we're either listening to one voice or another voice. Because when we fail, there is a voice we need to hear. It's God's, but sometimes we listen to the wrong voice. And Peter could have listened to the wrong voice, right? We see that at the bottom of that page, kind of in the middle, well, a little further than the middle of that last paragraph. It says, God convicts us, or God's convicting words are always specific. This is what you did wrong. This is what you did wrong, and this is what you need to do differently. I mean, biblical counseling, we would call that put off, put on. And the Bible, that's why the Bible instructs us, it teaches us, and this is what you did wrong, that's reproof, this is what you need to do. That sounds like God. That's not condemning, It's pointing out our error, but it's also showing us the way out. And that's always God's desire. Okay, just do this and we'll move on. This is what you did, okay? You understand now? Don't do that anymore. Do this. That's God. The condemning words go like this. You're a terrible person. You know what? You're just worthless. Just look at you, man. And you call yourself a Christian? Look what you did. Look how you still think. You're messed up, man. I don't even know why you go to church. You should just, you know, go back to fishing. Which voice do you listen to? Condemnation is not the work of God. You have to get that. That you want to know if it's God or not? God never condemns, ever. He convicts. Jesus said, I have not come to condemn the world. We condemn ourselves when we don't respond to him. You understand? That's really, we choose hell. Even though God will judge us and he will ultimately send us, but that's by our choice. Because God doesn't condemn anyone. He convicts us in the hopes that we'll repent and come to him, because he's always wanted to help us and save us. And he's always pointing us in the right direction. And conviction, you know how thankful I am for conviction? I would have walked off a cliff a long time ago if I didn't learn how to respond when God was convicting me of something. So learn to love conviction, okay? Condemnation is usually generally focusing not on what we did wrong or how to make it right, but on how worthless we are. You listening? Conviction, however, is always specific, pointing to the change that God desires. So what do we do then? Next page, about I'm convicted. I get it. I've blown it. I failed. Confess it. Agree with God. You're right, God. This is what I did. God, I repent. Repent. Repent of running your own life. Do it specifically. If you know where there's something you haven't surrendered. I was just talking about this today, and I think I said it maybe 2 weeks ago in my message. You know, we'll all agree to say, oh, yes, we're all sinners. I know I'm a sinner. But no, let's get specific. What sin actually are you committing? Let's get specific so you can repent of it and turn it over to God and surrender it to him. Not just, oh, yes, we're sinners. We're all sinners. Well, how does that work out for you? What do you actually need to repent of and lay down and surrender to God? Make a list of it and make sure you never pick it up again. Got to do business with it. Yield each area of your life to Christ. You will be doing this, by the way, until you see Jesus. Okay? Because he's always going to be showing you something that you've picked up or something new that you didn't realize you hadn't surrendered yet. Just cooperate. You're okay, Lord, you're right. God, take it. I surrender. I repent. Trust him moment by moment with the details of your life. If God has convicted you of trying to take back control of any area of your life, then you need to deal with this conviction properly. Okay, what about if I'm under condemnation? I'm worthless. I'll never make it. I'm a loser. And the voice is there all the time. How do we deal with that? We must respond like Jesus did in the wilderness. That's what I do. I'm one of those guys. That's where I usually go. And I'll listen to the voice for a while. Look at you. You're a pastor? You're a loser. I've even said that out loud some times. I'm a loser. Oh, God, why do you want anything to do with me? I can get in that kind of thinking sometimes. And I have to get over the Bible and remind me what God says about me. You know, 1 John chapter 1 is a good chapter. No, I've confessed that. And he said, if I confess it, I am cleansed from all unrighteousness, because he's faithful. He doesn't remember my sins. You know what? I'm a new creation in Christ. And actually, Christ is my righteousness now. So actually, it doesn't, thankfully, depend on me. It depends on what he did and my faith in what he did. And you know what? I can rest in that. So devil, if you got a problem, you got to take it up with him. But you do that with the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to know the Word of God. Because how are you going to fight with the Word of God if you don't know it? I've had to battle through, you know, for me, it's usually at night. And literally sometimes just get the Word out and just start praying it and proclaiming it until that voice is gone. And the devil departs, just like he left Jesus alone finally. Because he knew he couldn't get that hook in him. Don't let him hook you like that. And I'll just finish with this tonight, guys, okay? What did it boil down to for Peter really to fulfill his call? What did Jesus say to him 3 times? No. What did Jesus say? Ask him 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? So what should we, if we have failed, what would Jesus ask us? Do you love me? And he would reaffirm, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. Okay, if you love me, just do what I tell you. So that tells me I need to make more of my focus on loving him. Like, thank you, Lord. Even though I have failed horribly, you love me, and that just makes me love you more. What do you want me to do? Anything. Because I love you. I understand now what I am. I understand what I wretch am, but yet you still love me. You haven't given up on me. You don't see my failure like I do. I don't understand your love, God. I don't understand how you put up me. You're just so, it's true what it says about you. You are long-suffering. You are kind. You are merciful. I'm proof of it. I wouldn't understand this kind of love if I didn't understand who I was, but yet how you still love me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels us. That's what compelled Peter the rest of his life. He understood he was loved even though he failed. And because he loved Jesus, he did. He fed his lambs. He died for Jesus. Something he said he could do and failed at, he did. Out of his love for Jesus, so much so. Think about it, so much so. No, don't crucify me like him. I don't deserve it. Put me upside down. I want my life, my race to finish that way. I want to fulfill my call that way. And I know it doesn't depend on my failures. It doesn't depend on your failures. It depends on God. And who he is, and you just trusting him and getting your eyes on him, and like Peter, looking to him and letting him give you what you need. So I want to encourage you guys, you know, looking at this whole aspect of Peter's life, don't let the devil speak into your ear. Don't let your own thinking deter God's plan for your life. I went down the list of everyone in the church this morning. I just felt led to pray for every person in the church. And it was like I had faith this morning. This is before I got the phone call from Gary. But I did. I had faith. I'm looking at you all now, and I remember the names and what I was thinking. And it was like I was full of faith, and I could see, man, Lord, what you've done already, but yet I know how you want to use each one. I was just praying, God, just finish, do what you want to do in their lives. Just fulfill it. God, just do it. And just, I just had faith this morning for that. But it was really God, because he knows. When I'm not in faith, all I see is, ah, is anyone going to make it? You know. But God doesn't see you that way. And it's like, oh, he almost like let me see the way he does. And I had the faith, like, no, God, you're going to do it in that one. I don't care what's been going on in their life. You're going to do it in that one. You're going to help him. You're going to set him free from that. God, I believe you. You're going to do this for them. And you're going to start using their life and bringing them into the call and putting them in this church where you want them to be and them operating the way you want to work through them. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Just stop focusing on your failure and, like Peter, get up and do what Jesus said. So, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share together as men. And I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't depend on us. And, Lord, when you called all of us, you didn't change your mind. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter about our failures. You're able to bring the end of the matter to completion, because your word says you finish what you start. You're not like us. So God, help us to just cooperate with you. Help us to just do what you're telling us to do. Help us to respond. Help us to repent if we need to repent. Help us to surrender. Lord, whatever it is, God, bring us into the fulfillment of your call on our lives so we can see you walking out in these streets. We can see you like just like you did in the book of Acts, just like you do today, all the time, Lord. Walking epistles of who you are in the earth, Lord. Make us that as we yield our lives to you, as your call is fulfilled in our lives. So God, thank you so much for who you are. We love you. We're so grateful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So next week, we're going to be looking at the life of John. So I just want to encourage you guys to get into these studies, okay? Don't do a bunch of days in one day. Try to take your time, meditate. Let God speak. He's been speaking to me out of this study. I've been getting a lot out of it. You know, I have to study it a little more, but it's good. So I just want to encourage you guys. God, he's using this, and it's a good opportunity for us as men to get in the Word together, to encourage one another, to talk about it with each other, pray about it with one another. Hey, man, would God show you this? This is an opportunity for that kind of fellowship, you know, where we're doing what the Bible says. So let God use this in that way for you guys. Amen? So as we got some time, the ladies are still in there. Let's just have some of that fellowship together as men, okay?